I have a tough request this morning, and it'll only be for a minute, but I do need a little bit of help. If the front rows right here, which would be my family and Don up here on the front row, and the front two rows over here could stand up for just 1 minute. I want everybody to see this for just a minute. Can y'all just for 1 minute stand up, and I want everybody to count. That would be my mother-in-law, too. She's part of my family. All right, now, if you'll look and see how many people are standing, don't look at who's standing necessarily, but just look at how many are standing compared to how many are sitting. All right, y'all can sit back down. I want us to think about this. That many people won't be back tonight. Just on average. I mean, it may be a little different from 1 week to the next. But about that many people, not those people. In fact, I kind of expect most of those people will be back. I don't know, the Thompson's grandchildren may not be back. But the rest of them, I expect they'll probably be back, those that stood. But maybe not. That many won't be back. And more than that, won't be back Wednesday night for Bible class. I want us to think about this for just a minute, because we're going to ask the question this morning, what would get us back on Sunday night? And yes, there should be a question mark at the end of that question. Xander pointed out, my little grammatician pointed that out to me after I had printed it out and made all the copies. If he'd told me before I made the copies, I could have fixed that. But what would get us back on Sunday night? Why is it? Here we sit this morning. Is it because we don't think that coming to worship God is a good thing to do? How many of us here this morning would say, you know, I think we just shouldn't have Sunday night church, and I don't think we should have Wednesday night Bible study. I think we just cancel them because they're not good. Well, I doubt that anyone, maybe one might say that, but for the most part, we all acknowledge that coming to worship God is a good thing for us to do, and that coming to church on Sunday night. In fact, I know one place they were talking about canceling their Sunday night services, and one of the fellows just, oh no, we can't do that. Fellow had never been to Sunday night service the whole time he'd been a member of that congregation. But he threw a fit at the thought that they might cancel it. Well, the fact of the matter is, statistically, we're no different from most of the other congregations in the world, in the United States at least. I don't know about other countries and what they may or may not do. But about one-third of those who attend the Sunday morning worship assembly don't come back. Now, there are some reasons for that. Some people may have to work Sunday after. They may have to go into work. Some people may be here Sunday morning, but they're going somewhere, and they leave Sunday after church, and they may be worshiping somewhere else Sunday night with another congregation. Some people, I suppose, might go eat something for lunch that makes them sick, and so they're sick by Sunday night, although various things like that can happen. Somebody just... certainly certain times of the year when it's dark, some people can't drive in the dark or something, and they would depend on somebody else to bring them. But guess what? There's somebody else that would bring you if it was important enough for you that you wanted to come. So I want us to think about why we don't come back if we don't come back. See, because yes, some people have to work. Yes, some people get sick. Yes, sometimes people are traveling and away from home so that they're not here. But there are some of us sitting here this morning who already know I'm not coming back tonight. This is it. I mean, I came Sunday morning and that's all I'm going to do. I'm not coming back tonight. We've already decided that. We had already decided it. In fact, probably yesterday we'd said, well, you know, I'm going to go to church tomorrow morning. But we already knew we weren't going Sunday night. We weren't going to come back Sunday night. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, and I don't want us to misinterpret or misuse this passage. I want us to read this passage, and then I want us to think about some things that are involved. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Notice, even back then in the first century, some people had the habit, it was their manner, it was their habit to not come to church. And he says, we don't want to have that habit. That's not the habit we want. We want to have the habit of coming to church every opportunity that we have, that we can be there. And we all understand that nobody is going to be there every single time. There's going to be something. You're going to get sick, or you're going to be out of town, or you're going to have to work, or this, that, or the other. There's going to be something. You know, maybe you had car trouble on the way and wound up stranded. You know, there's things that happen. We understand that, and God understands that. But when we plan and make it a habit in our lives to just not come, he goes on to say in verse 26, "If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that said, Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while we were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." I know that's kind of a long passage, but when we look at that passage, he's talking to some people about the importance of coming together to worship God, the importance of assembling and not leaving it out. Now, some of them say, well, yeah, but, well, see, I come on Sunday, so I'm not forsaking the assembly. Well, but some of us have completely forsaken Wednesday night. We've just thrown it out the door and said, it doesn't matter. We've completely forsaken Sunday night, or even Bible class on Sunday morning. We said, well, I come to Sunday morning worship, and that's enough. Now, one of those traits that we talked about that makes a strong church, the one of the seven that we haven't talked about yet, is loyalty. What loyalty do we have to God, to Christ and His church? You see, loyalty is what keeps us coming back time and time again, even when it's not easy, even when there's other things going on and there's other things we could have done, and maybe something that even would have been more pleasant. Maybe we could have stayed home in the air conditioner last week when the air conditioning wasn't working. We could have stayed home in the air conditioning, but we came anyway. That's loyalty. You know, loyalty is an important thing. In our society, companies out there, oh, they are fighting for loyal customers. They want people to be loyal to their brand. McDonald's and Burger King, McDonald's doesn't ever want you to go get a Burger King hamburger. And Burger King doesn't ever want you to go get a McDonald's hamburger. They want you to be loyal to theirs. And they'll do whatever they can. They send out coupons and they have special deals. I saw on the Burger King sign a few weeks ago over there in Vidalia, they were giving away free fries on Friday. At Free Friday. To try to get people to come. To be a customer. You know, people, all these businesses, they want customers to come to their business and be loyal to them. Well, don't you think God wants us to be loyal to Him? Don't you think He wants us to come to church and worship Him and not go somewhere else and do something else instead? I'm sure He does. And that's part of what Hebrews chapter 10 is about. Our loyalty. But you know, sometimes with business, the reason customers aren't loyal to them is their own fault. I think Mike and I were talking about Kentucky Fried Chicken down here. Hope none of you own it. We're talking about what a problem. We go in there, so every time you go in there, they're out of something. They don't have what you want. So I don't want to go there anymore. I want to go somewhere where I can get what I order and what I want to order. You see, they don't have a loyal customer in me because they're not living up to their side of the deal. So I'm not going to be a loyal customer of them. You know, sometimes with somebody who's supposed to, a service industry, and they're supposed to help you, they're supposed to do a certain thing, and if they don't do it, well, you go get somebody else that'll do it. You're not going to be loyal to somebody who isn't keeping up their end of the bargain. So I got to thinking about that. And I thought, you know, maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's why we're not loyal to God. Maybe He needs to work harder at it. I think that's it. What if, and maybe the problem is, maybe the reason we're not loyal to God, maybe the reason we don't come back on Sunday night, maybe it's because God doesn't love us enough. You think that's it? If we got more love from God, would that get us to come back and be thankful on Sunday night? If He just loved us more? Well, you know, James 1 and 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. That's pretty loving. In fact, Romans 5:8 says that He showed His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. While we were His enemies, we talked about that in our Colossians class, that God went to this extent to send Jesus to reconcile us while we were enemies. We were against Him. So no, I don't think that it's a lack of love on His part that keeps us from coming back on Sunday night. Well, what would do it? More entertainment, maybe? Prizes. I heard about one church that if you come to every service in the month of October, we'll give you a free turkey for Thanksgiving. You know, I know somebody was telling me about one of the churches in our area that was giving out free a Walmart gift card, you know, to like a door prize. So maybe we gave out prizes. You know, maybe if we said, hey, tonight when you come back, somebody's going to have $1,000 taped under their seat. And everybody would come back, you know. And then sit in 15 different spots trying to find that one that has $1,000 under it, right? Maybe more prizes. Maybe that would be it. Maybe more entertainment. Maybe if we had a movie night instead, we'd just come back tonight and we'll all watch a movie. Well, boy, because I tell you, the theaters are packed on Sunday nights. You ever notice that? I mean, you know, people go to the theater, so maybe if we showed movies. Or maybe if we had food. I've noticed it seems like in a lot of churches, when they have a meal, the attendance seems to bump up that particular day for some reason. I don't know why that is, but it seems like that day when they're having food. So maybe if we had supper every Sunday night, maybe that would get people to come. But would it get them to come for the right reason? There are lots of things you can do to get people to come. I mean, you know, we could pay people to come sit in these pews on Sunday night. You could pay an atheist. You could pay all the unbelievers in town. If you paid them enough money, they'd come sit here for an hour in these pews. But what would be the point? You see, the point is God wants us to come because we're loyal to Him. And He's shown us His love. So it's not that He doesn't love us enough. Well, maybe more sacrifice from Christ. You know, maybe if Christ had just given a little more of Himself. You know, I mean, after all, we're going to name the church after Him. He ought to put something into it, shouldn't He? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich." Well, but you know, that's just money. If he really cared, he'd suffer for us if He really cared. Well, what does Matthew chapter 27 and verses 26 and following say? Let's to think about that for just a minute. Here Matthew records, "They released Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered him in the band of soldiers. They stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. They made a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a reed in his hand and bowed before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spit on him. They took the reed and hit him on the head, that same head that had that crown of thorns on it. After they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him." You know, they'd already scourged him. That means they'd whipped his back until it was bloody. And then they put a robe on him. And you know how that, you know, and it kind of probably dried there a little bit as the wounds began to heal a little bit. And then they ripped that robe back off and it reopened those wounds again. They took that robe off him, they put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. He was carrying his own cross, and he couldn't carry it anymore. They got Simon a Cyrene to carry it. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and he tasted it, and he wouldn't drink it because it was so nasty. They crucified him, they took his garments, and they gambled to see who would get his clothes at the foot of the cross. Everybody, as he that passed by, reviled him, mocked him, laughed at him, as he hung nails through his hands and feet, bleeding to death, suffocating in his own fluids in his lungs, and dying. I don't think that more sacrifice from Christ is what we need to get us back to church on Sunday night. I don't think that's it. Well, maybe we need a better God to worship. You know, maybe our God's just not good enough. Maybe if we had a better one, then we'd really be grateful if He was a really good God. Well, Psalm 86 and verses 8 through 10, the psalmist says, "Among the gods there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like Your works. All nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. For You are great and do wonderful things. You are God alone." You know, it is sad to me to see all these people out there worshiping all of these false gods, and they're more loyal and more devoted to their false God than we are to the true and living God. The great God of heaven. The one who is like no other. And yet, sometimes it's as though, you know, if He was a really good God, then we'd worship Him. I know that's the case, you know, with sports teams, you know, sometimes when the team's not playing very well and they're losing a lot of games, people don't go, and they say, "Well, you know, if we had a better team, if they were winning more games, then we'd go watch them." And so I thought maybe that was it, but I don't think that's it. It's not that God isn't good enough to worship and to demand our loyalty. He's the best God there is because He's the only real God. Well, I know there are all sorts of things that people worship, and well, I tell you, they're a lot more loyal to some of those things than we are to God sometimes. But then I thought about it some more, and I thought, you know, maybe if we had a better book to study. You know, maybe if we had a book that was just had more value, it was a more useful book, maybe one that would teach us how to live a better life, and maybe one that would help teach us how to gain prosperity or something. Maybe, I mean, you know, if we had a better book, maybe that would do it. Because, you know, people get excited about books. I mean, I know when they, you know, the Harry Potter books were out, people would go stand at midnight waiting for the bookstore to open so they could get the first copy. You know, they'd stay there all night long to get that book. So maybe if we had a better book. Well, you know, the psalmist, again, says in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." I don't know about you, but I don't know about another book that can do that. Do you know of another book that can convert the soul, make the simple person wise, rejoice the heart, and enlighten your eyes? I don't know of another book that can do that. Sounds like this is a pretty special book. And in fact, over in when Paul writes to Timothy, he says that every scripture is God-breathed. It comes directly from the mouth of God. Well, that makes it a pretty special book. I don't guess there's a better book. So that must not be it. Well, maybe if we had a better group to fellowship with. Maybe that would be it. Maybe. Problem is, that kind of brings it back to us, doesn't it? But, you know, when we think about the church, and we think about Christians, we think about who we are, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. John has seen a group of people, and the angel said, "Well, who is this?" And he said, "Well, you know, tell me." And so he did. The angel said to John, "These are those which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's who we have the fellowship with. Our fellow Christians. Those who are willing to be obedient to God. Those who are willing to repent of their sins and to be baptized, to be adopted into God's family. Those who have made it their goal in life to go to heaven. That's a pretty good group. I don't know that there's a better group that we could fellowship with than that. I can't think of one out there in the world that's better than that. Are there sometimes some people who are wolves in sheep's clothing? Yeah, sometimes. Are there sometimes hypocrites? Yeah, sometimes. But you know what? The hypocrites are going to wind up suffering an eternity in hell. And so, my thinking's always been, I'd rather have to spend an hour or two a week with some hypocrites here on this earth and not have to spend any time with them in eternity than spend all my time avoiding God and avoiding worshiping Him and avoiding the church because there's a couple hypocrites down there here on this earth, and then wind up having to spend all eternity with those hypocrites in hell. That doesn't seem like a good trade-off to me. So yeah, maybe every once in a while there's somebody in the church that's not all they should be. But you know what? I'm in that same category, and you're in that same category. Sometimes people are looking for a perfect church, but you know, if they ever found it and went there, they'd ruin it because they're not perfect. So we struggle with this sometimes, and we know that sometimes we have some problems with our fellow Christians, but there's not a better group anywhere in the world. Well, maybe if there was a better reward. That's it. I mean, that goes back to those prizes we're talking. If we could get a better reward, you know, if for $1,000 we'd come back tonight. But, you know, what is the reward that God's offered us for being loyal to Him and being faithful to Him? Well, it's a pretty amazing thing. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." I think a crown of life is probably better than $1,000. I don't know about you, because you can't buy a crown of life for $1,000. And then in chapter 2 and verse 5, James says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" See, if we'll be loyal to him, if we'll love him, he's promised us that we'll be heirs of the kingdom. Now, inheriting a kingdom, being an heir to a kingdom, well, that's better than $1,000. And yet most of us would come back tonight for $1,000. But we won't come back to be an heir of the kingdom of God? There's not much better reward that you could ask for than to be an heir of the kingdom and to have a crown of life. That's a pretty impressive reward. But maybe some people aren't impressed by that. But maybe if there were more dire consequences, maybe if the consequences of not being loyal to God and faithful to Him like we should, maybe that would be the thing. Matthew chapter 24 and verses 48-51. Jesus said, "But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of it, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That sounds like some pretty harsh consequences for not being ready when the Lord comes. And we saw in Hebrews already that the one who despised Moses' law died without mercy. And he says, "Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose he shall be thought worthy, who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified with, an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace?" He says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So maybe there aren't any more dire consequences. I mean, the Muslims, the Al-Qaeda, had sent out at various times threatening us that if we don't convert to Islam, they're going to kill all the infidels. They're going to kill us all. But you know, death in this life, that can't compare with what God has in store for those who are disloyal and unfaithful. So we can't expect any more love from God. We can't expect any more sacrifice from Christ. We can't expect a better God to worship. There is no better book to study. There's not a better group to fellowship with. There's no better reward available, and there's no more dire consequences, and yet still we're kind of half-hearted about it. We kind of, if I don't have something better to do, I'll go. Do you remember what we talked about back at the beginning? Is it good to go? Is it a good thing, a right thing? James says, to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him that's a sin. So when we know that it'd be good for me to go to church tonight, and we say, "But I don't want to, I'm not going to." James says when we know it was a good thing that we should have done and we don't do it, he says that's a sin. Some of us may need to repent of that. We say, "Well, I didn't forsake the assembly because I still came on Sunday morning." But we did sin because we knew it had been good to be back on Sunday night and we didn't do it. We may need to think about that, because what if God's loyalty toward us, He determines that based on our loyalty toward Him and how faithful. And I know I know coming and sitting on the pew doesn't make somebody right with God. There's a lot more to it than that. I understand that. But you know, that's part of it. That's part of where we come and we learn more about how God wants us to live life. We learn more about God, how God wants us to worship Him. We learn more by coming together. And we're encouraged more by being with others. And we can encourage others. Those are all good things that we should do. You know, somebody will say, well, I know it says don't forsake the assembly, but that means, you know, I just quit coming all together. It doesn't mean that I'll miss every once in a while. Really? I think about some of those commands God's given over the years. When He told the Israelites, don't commit adultery, did He mean it's okay every once in a while? Just don't do it every day or every time? I don't think so. When He said don't kill, did He mean it's okay to kill one or two people, just you can't, you know, kill everybody? See, I kind of wonder sometimes how we try to justify ourselves in things. And I know some of us struggle. Some of us have weaknesses in maybe some people have trouble with lying. Some other people may have trouble with gossip. Some people may have trouble with anger. Some people may have trouble with gluttony. Some people may be tempted by alcohol. Some people may be tempted with sexual sin. And some people may just be tempted not to go to church. That may be the thing that they struggle with. We all struggle with different things. But when we give in to that, when we fall to that temptation, and we need to recognize it as a temptation, recognize it as sin, when we do that, when we just give in and say, well, I just don't want to go. Once we recognize that way, then when we do give in to that temptation, we need to repent of it and we need to confess it to God. And we need to do better next time. A story is told about a traveler who was traveling on a Sunday and he came to a little village as it was getting toward evening time. And it was during the darker time of the year. And so it was beginning to get sunset time. And he noticed several people with their lanterns heading toward the church building in their little town. And he stopped one of them and he said, what's going on? Why is everybody carrying a lantern to the church building there? And they said, well, when this building was built, it was built in such a way and it was made a rule for the church that met there that they could never have any other way to light the building than for each of the members to bring their lantern and hang it on. At the end of each pew, there's a place to hang their lantern for their family. And so all of us bring our lanterns. And so the visitor came and went inside and saw that as the people began to gather, the room got brighter and brighter. I wonder about us. What would it be like if the only way to light the building was for each of us to bring our own light with us? How dark would it be some nights when we decide we'll just keep our lantern at home and not come out? God's done everything that could possibly be done on His side to demand our loyalty. So if there's a problem in the relationship and a problem with the loyalty, it's not on His side. It's on our side. Now I know there was one I didn't mention. Somebody might say, well, if we had a better preacher, we'd come back on Sunday night. But you know, if we're coming to church for the preacher or for the preaching, we're coming for the wrong reason. We don't come here to hear the preacher. We come here to worship God. And we can do that whether there even is a preacher or not. We can come and worship God. This morning, perhaps, you're not a Christian. You've shown God no loyalty. You just, you know, all those stores, they have their loyalty cards for their customers, but you got to sign up for it in order to get those benefits. I go to some of those stores every once in a while when I'm over in Alexandria. I go to Kroger and ask, do you have your shopper card? I said, no, I don't shop here most of the time. I said, well, do you want to fill one out? You know, I come over here once every 6 months and buy one thing. You know, it's not worth my time to fill out your little card. And, you know, some people have felt that way about God. They've just never gone to the effort to sign up. Well, this morning, if you're not a Christian, God doesn't have a loyalty card as such, but He does have a plan for us to be part of His family. And it requires some things on our part. Romans 10:14 tells us that we've got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 6:68 and 69 tells us that we've got to be believers in what we've heard. We've got to believe it. 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26 tells us that we need to repent of those sinful things that we've done against God. Romans 15:9 tells us we need to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And Luke 7:29-30 tells us that we need to be baptized. And Colossians 2:5-7 tells us that we have to continue to live for Christ and continue to grow in Him. If you haven't done those things, you need to change your life today so that you do those things. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one by following those steps. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been loyal to God, He's been so loyal to us. He's been so faithful to us. His faithfulness calls for our faithfulness in return. His loyalty calls for our loyalty in return. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.